not we're going to pray and get going because I need to get done. Not that I need to get done, but I need to finish today because, yeah. So anyway. All right. Well, then let's pray. I'm kind of scatterbrained this morning. So, you know, just pray that God works that thing out. So Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Lord, you're good to us. Lord, we're all scatterbrained without you. We're all just, men most miserable, trying to do our best, and God, even our best is just terrible, without you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us today. Just put away the everything that we've got on our mind, just for here, you know, over the next, you know, 30 or 40 minutes or so, and just to let us hear from you. Lord, these aren't things that I want to say. These are things that you are convicting me of even. And so I pray that they come across clear and concise, and that you would just get the glory for it. I know that we've all got different things going on in our lives, and, you know, some of us are, you know, just got some really cool things happening, and some of us got some things happening that are just really heavy on our hearts. And God, that's that we're just a family, and you know, we just we lift each other up when things are good, and we pick each other up when we're down. And God, I just thank you for the Passpoint class, because, you know, without this, you know, I really feel like we're missing the point. So I pray that you would just bless the fellowship. Thank you for just an awesome time last night playing pickleball, and, you know, just getting to have a great time with that. And I thank you for Philip and Meredith just taking care of all that, so, you know, we can, you know, can have fun things to do. And Lord, I just thank you for all the things that are happening. And I pray you just bless your word this morning, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 13. We're going to pick back up where we were last week. And my goal is to get finished up today. I'm going to be out next week. Chris Cohen's teaching, praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. So hopefully you guys are all still here for that. I think God's given him something to say. You know, pray for me. I'm going to be preaching at a church down south, somewhere by Tony's church. I don't know. So I don't really have a lot of details. Tony was just like, hey, I got a church I want you to preach at. I'm like, okay. And so we'll find out. I don't know. So anyway, it'll be good. You know, God gives us opportunities like these, and you really don't know what you're getting into until you get into them. And, you know, that's just kind of walking by faith. And, you know, so just pray for that whole thing. So anyway, Acts chapter 13, this is Paul and Barnabas's first mission trip. They've been sent from the church in Antioch. They go. We looked at kind of this pattern of evangelism in the first 14 verses or 13 verses. And in the last couple weeks, we've been looking at what I was telling you is kind of Paul's ministry strategy, right? This is what Paul did everywhere he went when he went to these different cities. And, you know, let me get to where I need to be. Okay, so, you know, it says that he left Antioch, he went to Seleucia, he went to Cyprus, he went to Salamis, he went to the Isle of Patmos, he went to Perga and Pamphylia, he comes to Antioch and Pisidia, and then we find out there's just all these cities from there, and he just goes from city to city to city, and it's like, well, what is he doing in these cities? And we talked last week about, you know, he's preaching, and he's teaching. He's doing what he's called to do. The same thing that we ought to be doing when we go to different places. We ought to be sharing the gospel and letting people know why we live our lives the way that we do. And so, anyway, we kind of get a large view into how Paul goes about each and every time he goes into these cities in the rest of chapter 13. And so, you know, I kind of just told you it's Paul's ministry strategy, and, you know, we're not... You're going to see the same thing everywhere he goes. And sometimes you don't get quite the history lesson that he gives, but this is what he's going to do because this is the pattern that Paul has given him. And so, but I told you last week, it doesn't really do us any good to know Paul's pattern for ministry that was, 2,000-ish years ago if it doesn't apply to us. And so again, you guys know my goal was never to just teach you what the Bible says and say, well, hopefully it it works. You know, the goal is to find a way that it applies to us today. How can we take this and use it? And so what I thought was really cool as I was going through this was God gave me kind of five questions to overlay these five things that are in his strategy for us to kind of put into our own personal ministry. And so we got through the first two last week. The first one was history. You know, Paul needed to first let the Jews know that he knew a little something about their history. And so this was, you know, verses 14 all the way to verse 37, and he basically just rehearses all the things that happened throughout the Old Testament, and he's like, hey, you remember David, and you remember all these different guys, and they're like, oh yeah, we know all that, and, you know, it's the same type of thing that Stephen did before, you know, they stoned him, by the way, and, you know, he's letting them know that, hey, I know really a lot about your history. I can relate to where you came from. And anyway, he would always go to the synagogue first. He would always present it to the Jew first, right? And you know, the Jews needed to understand that Paul didn't have a new gospel. He had a better understanding of the gospel. And so anyway, we'll go back and listen to last week. And so anyway, how does that apply to us? And, you know, I'm just giving you a review. And, you know, here's your question that kind of went with this is, how has my past brought me to where I am today? You know, we're all from different churches, from different backgrounds, from, you know, different, lostnesses, if that's a word, from when we were pre-Christ. You know, some of us, you know, we're a little more rough around the edges than others, but, you know, we all needed Christ. And, you know, the question is, how is God using all of that, all of what happened in my life, in your life, and, you know, all these different people, how is He using that today at HBF to reach the lost world? You know, God is doing something with that. Knowing where we came from is key. You know, I said that, where was it? Understand where you're in. I'm trying to find what I'm looking for. You know, understanding where you came from is the key to knowing why you're here. You know, why does God have me in this moment right now, you know, for this purpose? Why am I, you know, in this ministry? And why is God using me here right now? And knowing where you came from and, you know, what God has brought you through at this key time. You know, we use the passage out of Esther where she was like, you know, who knows if I'm here for such a time as this? You know, God was using her and her, you know, Jewish background for just at this one time. And so anyway, that was kind of the whole thing. You need to know where you came from. Because if you don't know where you came from, it's really going to be hard to relate to people when, you know, they're lost. And, you know, people need to understand that, hey, Jesus isn't just here for, you know, the people that are good. He's here for those that are broken, too. He's here to heal the sick. And, you know, we're all sick, you know, when it comes to those things. And so anyway, you know, we have to understand our history. The second thing, and you have to go back to last week. I really want to elaborate on that, but I've got to get to some new stuff today because God's really convicted me of some stuff. So anyway, works versus faith. You know, the next thing Paul would do is he would show them their history of works was never going to be enough. It was always about works. I got a spot right up here for you, buddy. Right up front. Yeah. Kidding. You know, the Jews really relied on their works, all the things that they did. And, you know, remember the Jews, they knew religion. They had cornered the market on religion. But what they were lacking was a relationship, you know, and that was the Jews. And that's what Paul was trying to give them. Paul was showing them that it was actually the works of the law, the things that they were like, oh yeah, we can hold to the works of the law. It was that was separating them from God, even though they thought it was what was getting them to God. Isn't it crazy that sometimes the things that we think we need to do to draw towards the Lord are actually the things that are keeping us from Him? We think we need to clean up, we need to get rid of this certain thing or that certain thing before God will ever accept me. And God's just like, hey, why don't you just come as you are and I'll take care of all that. It's the things that we think that are getting us closer to Him that are actually the things that are keeping us away. Because we're never gonna be good enough. We're never going to be enough, but Jesus is enough. And so anyway, you know, we get so entrenched in the work that there's no room for faith. The question I had that kind of overlaid that was, what are we trusting our ministry with? You know, is it events or outreaches or camps or, you know, doing more or working harder or trying harder or, you know, I'll just be better. And, you know, I get it. We got to work hard. But at some point, we've got to just trust that God is enough, that Jesus is enough. We can't do it on our own. We'll never be able to. And I'm just going to trust in Him. I'm just going to move forward in Him. He is what we need. And so there's a lot of quote unquote me in the ministry today. But the question is God anywhere in it, or have we just completely left Him out? You know, and so, you know, we don't want to be so entrenched in the work that there's no room for faith. Because, by the way, there's a lot of work to do, right? I don't know if you noticed that at HBF. There's always something else for you to sign up for because we've got another, you know, something. Praise the Lord. We're busy about God's work, but don't become so entrenched in the work that we forget that it's all by faith that God does these things anyway. So, you know, what are we trusting our ministry with? Is it works or is it faith? You know, and so anyway. Okay, let's get to the next thing. This is what we're going to pick up today. So verse 42 and 43. Paul he's in this town, and this is kind of what has happened. And then we get to verse 42, he's shared the gospel with the Jews in the synagogue. And then we get to verse 42, and he says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes," meaning proselytes is just converts, so religious converts, "they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So what we see, the next thing, because, you know, Paul, he goes in, he basically goes to the synagogue, he gives a history lesson, that's the first thing he does. And then the second thing he does is he basically immediately points to, are you trusting in works or are you trusting in faith? He immediately puts the Jews on the spot. Are you trusting in works or are you trusting in faith? And then the next thing we see in this whole ministry strategy is, there's going to be some who believe and some who don't. No matter what. And you might be like, well, that's not really strategy. Well, what he does with that really is strategy, right? And so there's going to be some who believe and some who don't. And, you know, that's kind of your next point. And so the next piece that we see in this pattern is one that I think that we as the church, we miss today. It's the basic fact that no matter how great your message is, no matter how much truth there is in it, I mean, you can have a lot of Bible and you can be right on when it comes to it. And no matter how great your delivery was, I mean, have you ever given a devotion and you're like, man, I think I hit it out of the park on that thing, right? Like, I think it came across great. There's times that I teach and I'm like, I can't believe these people come back every week, right? And then there's other times that I teach and I'm like, I really feel like I convey what God gave me, you know, and there's just times that you just, you know, it's the basic fact that no matter how great the message is, no matter how great your delivery was, some are going to believe and some won't. Some are going to take it to heart and do something with it and some won't. Paul understands a key element that we could learn from, and it's just this. It's his job to give the gospel. It's not his job to save people. Paul knows that, you know what, it's my job to get the gospel to people. It's my job to go and tell them. It's not my job to save them. It's our job to sign up and go help with CSA and coach kids, even though we know nothing about soccer. It's our job to sign up and take kids around at VBS. Even though, you know, we don't really like kids that much, right? It's our job to go and share the gospel with people from different countries for the World Cup, right? Just because God said to do it. You know, and all of those things, it's not your job to do anything other than that. Just do that. It's God's job to save them, right? It's their job to respond. It is not on you for anything else other than to obey. But God forbid we are disobedient and we don't even do what we're told to do in the first place. I mean, God forbid that's our testimony. It was not for a lack of wanting them to receive it, by the way. If you know anything about Paul, you know, remember in the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's like begging his brothers, the Jews, to get saved. He even goes as far to say that, you know what, God, here's what I'll do. I'll put away my eternal life if it means that you'll save them. Like, that's some kind of love. I love you guys. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I love a lot of people. There's not a lot of them that I'm going to be like, I'll trade my eternal life for yours. That's the kind of love that, and Paul had that for the Jews. So what I'm saying is like, he got this in a way that I don't think we do. He understands it's my job to tell them, and then it's up to them. It's up to God. And it's not for a lack of wanting them to, because sometimes we think, man, if I just want it hard enough, it'll happen. And it really has nothing to do with that. Like, yes, Paul wanted them to get saved. You know, in Romans, he tells us that he'd give up his eternity if they would receive it, right? This is proof that no matter how much you want it for someone, they've got to receive it. And I'm not just talking about salvation, by the way. I'm talking about sanctification. No matter how bad you want somebody to just lay down the sin that so easily besets them, that lay down just the pride in their life. Lay down the thing that just continues to get in their way so that they could just follow in sanctification. And yet they're just like, yeah, but that's hard. Like, no kidding, right? And you can want it for them so bad, and yet they just don't get it. So how do we relate to this? Here's your question that kind of overlays this, you know, some believe and some don't. Is it our want or God's will? Right? And you can just kind of overlay that with that. Is it our want, and we're talking about our ministry here, but your ministry is kind of everything you do for Christ, by the way. It's not just the ministry you work in. Is it our want or God's will? Now, before you take me the wrong way, right, and you're like, well, isn't it God's will that everybody should be saved? Yes, absolutely it is. Isn't that a coincidence? It is God's will that everybody should be saved, so shouldn't it be God's will that we go and tell everybody the gospel? Yeah. I'm glad you walked right into that, right? It is God's will that everybody should be saved. But does that mean that all are going to get saved? No. The Bible tells us that's not the case. Right? The Bible tells us that's not the case. The point is, we can have a great ministry plan. A great ministry strategy. That's like the new word, right? For the longest time, you always had to have a ministry plan. Now, all of a sudden, if you don't have a ministry strategy, man, who are you? You know, so now you got to have a ministry plan and you got to have a ministry strategy. And I'm like, aren't they the same thing? So anyway, I'm just giving you both because I want to make sure that I'm hitting everybody here. So you can have the greatest ministry plan or strategy, but that doesn't mean that it's going to work. Why? It might be the wrong time. It might be the wrong person. It might be the wrong time and the wrong people. And you really feel like this is not working, right? It doesn't mean that it was wrong. It was just not for now. Why is it not always going to work? Because God gave everyone free will. Some are going to receive it and some won't. The same thing that Paul knew when he went into these cities and he shared the gospel with the Jews. And, you know, some of them were like, you know what? There might be something to this. And some of them were like, you know what? I'm going to follow you just a little bit longer to hear it again, just in case. Maybe I just need to hear it one more time. You know, we read about that. You know, there's some that believe and some that are like, you almost persuade me. And, you know, there's all these different kinds. And then there's the Gentiles that are like, man, I need more of that. You know, sometimes we just need more Gentile in our life. We just got to be like, man, I need more of Jesus. And so anyway, some are going to receive him, some won't. Some disciples are going to follow you all the way to the cross. Some are going to betray you before you ever finish your ministry. And you might be like, yeah, that's what happened to Jesus. You're right. You know, there was Peter, James, and John, the inner three. Only John followed him to the cross. Judas betrayed him before he ever was crucified, right? And you know what that means? There's going to be people that you disciple. There's going to be people that you minister to. There's going to be people that you invest in. And some are going to follow you all the way. And some, I'm just going to tell you, they're going to fall off, and they're going to fall off hard, right? They're just going to fall on their face, and not just fall on their face, they're going to try to bring you down with them. And you know what you need to do? You need to wash their feet anyway. What did Jesus do? Right? He brings all the disciples in. Remember, Jesus is, he's God, right? He's not just a dude, but he's God manifest in the flesh. He knows all things. It wasn't really a shock to him that Judas was going to betray him. And what does he do? He still kneels down. And he washes all their feet anyway, right? Judas doesn't even, he's like, he's so caught off guard. He already knows that this is going to happen and he doesn't know what to do. Peter, he's so full of pride that he's like, you can't wash my feet. And he's like, well, if I don't, then, and he's like, well, fine, you need to wash all of me then. You know, and I think Peter's as far off as Judas was at that point. What I'm saying is not everybody's going to get it. That's the whole point here. We have got to, in our ministry, understand that not everybody's going to get it the first time or the 777th time. But they might. And it's our job to keep giving it to them until we can't anymore. We just have to. That's what Christ did. That's what we have to do. Right? Some are going to follow you all the way to the cross and some are going to betray you and you can't want it more than they do. I think Christ wanted Judas to get it right. I think he wanted all 12 of them to fall into the cross. But you know what? Only one did. So what do you do in times like these? Right? What do you do in times like this when it feels like, you know, you had the perfect ministry plan, you know, the perfect outreach strategy, the right plan to help your disciple grow. You did all of this, you know, and they were part of the some don't. What do you do at that point? Because this is a real thing. Like even at HBF, this is a real thing. What do you do when you give everything you've got and everything you've got, you find out there are some of the some don't. And you're just like, what do I do? Like Brian always says, what do you do? Put them in a Jesus triangle? I don't even know what that is, right? You can't force someone to submit to Christ. As much as you might want to, by the way. You cannot force someone to submit to Christ. And I'm not talking about salvation at this point. Because I think a lot of times we're just like, they're lost, whatever. I'm talking about saved people that know better. And we're like, why don't you get this? And you can't force them. You can't keep forcing a square peg into a round hole, no matter how big the hammer is that you have, right? You just can't. No, you follow the fruit, right? You remember what Jake Allen said? He was like, I want to go and I want to plant a church in my hometown. He's a military guy. He's like, I just feel like God could use me at that. And he's like, God's like, no, I've got this other plan. He's like, no, I really want to do this. And God's like, okay, well, I'll just show you what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden these people start getting saved and you got to follow the fruit. Right? You gotta follow what God's doing. You have to, if God's doing something, I mean, you pray for them, yes. You pray for those who aren't getting it, who don't seem to want it. You pray for them. I lost my spot. You make yourself available to them when they're ready, but you know what you do? You follow where there is fruit. Because God's trying to do something, like right now. And even though you had a great plan to do this thing that made, like, on paper, it's really going to do something. And God's like, it probably will. I'm going to use somebody else for that. What I want you to do is over here. All right, here's a really good example of this. And I don't want Brenton or Sam to take any credit for this at all, because I really feel like sometimes you stumble into the best things, you know, just following the fruit. They have this really great idea. You know, they both came out of high school. They're in their college years, and there really is. So they come into their college years, and they're like, man, I really wish somebody would have, you know, invested in us the things that we should have known better. You know, somebody maybe had some influence. And they're like, you know, we're just going to start this Bible study, this accountability group, you know, and they're thinking they're going to reach their peers, you know, people their age, you know, and college age kids, things like that, the way that I understand this. And what does God do? He's like, I really don't have anybody that age that I want you to reach right now, right? Not right now. But you know what I do have, if you'll invest in them? Like, there's this group of older high school kids that could really use what you said you needed. Will you invest in them? And they're like, well, I guess so. That's kind of weird. You know, I'm a college kid and I'm investing in these high school kids. And, you know, or really it's not that weird at all. You're just investing in them. And what's God doing? Like, they have this Bible study every other week. There's anywhere from 5 to 15, sometimes 20 guys at this thing. There's been, what, 4 or 5 kids get saved out of it? I don't say kids, young men get saved out of it. You know, there's young ladies getting saved because of this. I mean, God is doing something. And you know what that is? That's them saying, you know what? Our ministry strategy wasn't really that good. But I'm just going to follow what God is doing. I'll be faithful to that, and then we'll just see what happens. And when you're just faithful to it, it's just like, oh my gosh. Like, this has really nothing to do with us. And then it's like, yeah, that's the point, guys. Right? God says, I wanted to do it the whole time. You know, and again, I'm just using that as an example because it's fresh on my mind. Those things happen all the time if we're just willing to follow what God is doing. Right? It's not our ministry. It's not our gospel. It's God's. Follow Him. Obey Him. You put it out there. Some are going to believe and some won't. And then you know what you do? You follow the fruit. Right? You can't want somebody to get saved more than they do. You can't want somebody to be sanctified more than they do. That's really hard to understand. It's really hard to grasp. I think Paul got this better than we ever would, and he was, you know, he was just going town to town. But I think he got it. Like, I'm going to put it out there. If the Jews want it, that's great. Come on. And then it was like, hey, anybody else want it? What did the Gentiles do? They're like, hey, the Jews, they were kind of walking out, but any chance you want to come back next week? Because we would love to hear this again. You know, come on back. You know, and then what happens? Well, here, I'll show you what happens. In verse 44 to 49. And the next Sabbath day came, right? So it comes around, and then what happens? Almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Like, in our minds, we're just like, yeah, that doesn't really happen. Well, I'll get there. Sometimes the reason it doesn't happen is us, but anyway. Almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they wanted nothing to do with it until they see that there's this big crowd. And then they're like, well, wait a minute. Like, this is gaining some traction. So now what are they doing? They're like, well, what he's saying is not true, right? That's not really right. And you know, they didn't want nothing to do with it until they see that people are interested. And now they're like, well, wait a minute. That was ours first, right? That was our gospel thing first. And, you know, and then it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. This is what we should do, by the way, when we have somebody kind of get in our grill and try to, like, hinder us from sharing the gospel, instead of being like, oh, you're right, I'm not supposed to do that here. Oh, you're right, I'll leave. Here's what they did. They waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be, first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews. It was necessary that I came to you first. But here's what he says. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. He's like, I didn't do it, you did. You said that we're not worthy of it. So what did I do? We turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Right? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to be to eternal life believed, meaning as many as got saved. Right? So here's what happens. The next thing that Paul has in this strategy, and I don't know that he had this strategy when he went in, but man, he held to it. There's an excitement that leads to contention. That's the next thing that we see in Paul's, you know, ministry. There's an excitement that leads to contention. The next thing we see in Paul's strategy is he's following the fruit, and now there's excitement. Like, people are okay, I'll do this. Now, the Jews weren't really, but it was the Gentiles. Like, the whole city shows up. Right? The whole city shows up. It's almost like, you know, now I understand, not the whole city of Kansas City is going to show up for the World Cup. But the cool thing is, there's going to be enough people from everywhere else that the places we go to share the gospel are going to be the equivalent in numbers as if the whole city of Kansas City showed up. Do you ever think about that for a minute? Like, yes, you're right. Not everybody's into soccer. Right? I'm not either. But there's going to be enough people here to the places that we're strategically going to share the gospel for the World Cup. Like, we are reaching the numbers of the whole city at one time. They are going to be there. And we're like, yeah, but it's just a thing. You're right, it is just a thing. Are you in or are you out? I don't even know how to say it other than that. Paul didn't continue to try to twist the Jew's arm to get him saved. He moved to somebody who wanted it, right? He said, okay, fine, if you don't, that's great. It's not really great, but I'm going to move to who God told me I needed to go to. In verse 44, it says, almost the whole city comes to hear what Paul had to say. There was excitement for the Word of God. It's just like little kids. You know, most everybody in here has had little kids, right? If you still have little kids, I'll pray for you. But you've had little kids, right? I'm kidding, kind of. Tucker's shaking his head. So you've got all these toys for your kids, right? Your kids got all these toys, and they never want to play with them. They don't ever want to do anything with they don't want to do anything with them. And then, like, some other kids come over, right? And they're like, oh my gosh, look at all these toys. And they go in, they start playing with it, and then all of a sudden your kids are like, well, that's mine, right? You can't have that. You haven't looked at that thing in 6 months, right? Why would you want that? No, they can't have it. It's mine, right? This is what the Jews are doing. Paul's like, fine, I'll give the gospel to the Gentiles. They're like, that's our gospel. He's like, well, that's interesting. You told me yesterday you wanted nothing to do with it. Right? So much so that you ran me out of here. Oh, no, that's ours. Right? They're acting like children. And the funny thing is, we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. We have ministry opportunities all around this building. And we're like, yeah. And as soon as I want them, I'll go to them. And then somebody comes in and they start doing it. And then you're like, wait a minute. Now there's not any room for me? Yeah, you're right. There's not. I firmly believe this, by the way, and you might laugh at me. We're right there with the children's ministry. And you might say, like, I don't feel like we're right there. I really feel like we're right there to where there's going to be an influx all at once that we'll have to turn people away. Like, I'll put you on a waiting list to help with the kids. Because these people, they're invested, and I'm not going to take their times away from the kids, right? I really believe that. And then you're going to be like, the whole church that wanted nothing to do with it, they're going to be like, well, wait a minute, there's a lot of people going over here. There must be something happening. Yeah, I'll put you on the waiting list. Like, I firmly believe that. Because I know what God, I really feel like I know what God's doing. In a sense, right? And He's just preparing us. Like, we're in a season of getting ready. And there's like all these new people coming in, and like, I've seen this before. Like, I've seen this movie before. I know how it ends. Like, there's not a different ending. I know how this works. And so, anyway, we act like children, just like the Jews did. Paul does not let the contention lead to complacency, though. He's bold through the circumstances. And that's really where I want to spend the rest of our time. He doesn't let it lead to complacency. This is where God's really just kind of got me convicted. How does this relate to us? Am I going to become complacent? Right? That's just the next question you can ask yourself. Am I going to become complacent? And you might be like, well, I don't even know what that means. Well, that's great, because I'm going to explain it to you. Because there's something here. Let me be clear. Complacency isn't walking away from the ministry when things get hard. It's just simply doing the same thing instead of choosing to grow. Complacency isn't getting out. Complacency is refusing to grow. Complacency isn't running away. It's saying, I'm not going to run towards what God is doing. A complacent disciple knows what it takes to grow. They just choose not to because it's hard and it's uncomfortable. I just don't want to. I like these things better. I like watching TV. I like doing this. I like doing that. I like all the things that we like to do. And I'm just saying, like, by all means, do the things you like to do until God calls you to do something different. We become complacent. When the Word of God starts to get traction and there starts to be excitement for Jesus, what's our next move? Do we make ourselves uncomfortable with more ministry? Or are we complacent with the same old thing? Like, hey, there's gonna be like 400 or 500 people for 5 weeks in a row in our backyard. Any chance you want to be involved in that? Yeah, somebody will. Hey, like, there's more kids in the children's ministry week in and week out than there ever has been. Yeah, somebody will do it. Like, I'm just saying, we are so, like, hey, there's so many opportunities, and we're like, yeah, somebody will. At some point, when do you become somebody? Like, that's a, I have to ask myself, at some point, when do I become a somebody? Right? I heard a guy preach one time, you know, John 3:16, that whosoever shall believe in him, you know, have eternal life. And the whole point was like, at what point do you become a whosoever? Right? Like, at what point do you become that? I don't even remember. It was a guest speaker that talked about it. I don't remember who it was. But like, I remember, like, at what point do you become that? That it's not just words anymore, but you actually do something with it. Do we make ourselves uncomfortable or we do the same old thing? The only thing... you need to hear this, because, like, I wrote this down and then I was like, where did that come from? Because I was like, that was all God. The only thing standing between revival in our city and the God who can save them is a group of complacent people called the church. The only thing standing between the lost world and the God who wants to save them is a group of complacent people that we call the church. I really believe that we're the only thing standing between them. And yet we're supposed to be the only thing that bridges the gap. Now, I understand there are people who don't want it. But there are a lot of people that I think do. And because we're not willing, and we know better, we're not available, and we know better. You know, what do they say? The greatest ability is availability for Christ. There's truth to that. Right? We don't want to help with CSA, so we become complacent. We don't want to make more Bibles, you know, there's all these different Bibles, because we're complacent. We don't want to work in the children's ministry because we're complacent. We don't want to go and evangelize because we're complacent. I've already got my thing. I've got my spot. I do my thing at the church. I don't care what your thing is. Do something else. Right? But for real. We don't want to sacrifice our wants, you know, because we're complacent. We don't want to suffer our flesh and grow in the Lord because we're complacent. We're simply good enough with the way things are. So we're just like, okay, well, you know, if they want it, they'll come to us. Like, at what point in the gospel does it ever say, have church and wait for them to come to you? Like, I missed that chapter, I guess. You know, the whole thing, I missed it. Because everything I read says I'm supposed to go to them and be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Like, there's not going to be a lot of Zach and Taylors. I mean, I hate to call you guys out. There's not going to be a lot of people who are like, hey, we're going to get married. You know what we probably got to do is reach out to somebody and, you know, and just fall right into the church, right? You know, Dale's like, yeah, sure, I'll marry you. Any chance you want to do some premarital? Yeah, we'll do that. And then all of a sudden, here's the gospel, just smacks them in the face, right? I'll speak for them. They're just like, oh, wow. You know, and here they are. And, you know, all of a sudden, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. I've been there. I've got to do the same thing in my life. Like, I come from off the street to all of a sudden, you know, it's just like, what in the world is all of this? Right? At what point do we stop being complacent? Like, would to God that we would be... like Paul. I will, man. I'll try as many times as you want. I would to God that we would be like Paul and get uncomfortable for Jesus. I promise that doesn't bother me, by the way. Will you give me, oh, it's all good. Will you give me a bottle of water, Paige? And then the last thing, and I will get done. This is the last thing that Paul sees, and it ties into the same thing, okay? It's the last two verses. Verse 50 to 52. Last three verses, I'm sorry. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. Notice they stir up the women first. And the chief men of the city, I don't know what that's saying, I'm just saying notice it. And raised that persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Like, they basically get run out of the city and they're just like, all right, fine. And they roll down the street and they do the same thing. Here's the last thing that we see Paul do. And we're going to see this over and over again the rest of the time as he's going through these missionary trips. There's persecution and there's relocation. That's the fifth point. That's the fifth point. I'm sorry. I'll get you number four in a minute. There's persecution and relocation.
Oh, I have a number four.
Okay. Yeah, you should have. That's why. Yes. This is number five. This is number five. Persecution that leads to relocation. I know I do. I really do need a fill in. That was my bad. Okay, so the last thing that we see in Paul's strategy is he doesn't quit when the door closes. Right? And I'll be quick here. Paul would give up everything until he couldn't anymore. Right? Everywhere he went, he would give everything until he couldn't anymore. So much so that like they stoned him to death at one point. And then he's like, hey, watch this. And he just like comes back to life. You know, and it's just crazy. But, he would give everything until he couldn't anymore. And then what did he do? He just moved down the road and he'd start all over again. So what about us? This is like the last page. I knew I would be out of time when I got here, so here it is already. Here's the question for you. Am I looking for an out, or am I looking for my next in? Like, speaking of ministry, speaking of what God's doing in your life, am I looking for an out, or am I looking for my next in? And here's what I mean. Too often in ministry, we're looking for the best reason to say no. Right? Anybody, I'm not even going to ask you, because you've all done this, right? You're all good little Christians, and you've all done this, right? Hey, I have this opportunity. Would you like to do this? Right? There's a ministry opportunity, there's this, that, or the other, and you're like, yeah, you know what I'll do? I'll pray about it, right? Because that's the good Christian thing to say. Which, by the way, you should say that, as long as you're actually going to do it. God forbid that you actually tell somebody, yeah, I'll pray about it, and that's just your way to get out of the conversation until you can come back a few days later and be like, yeah, I don't really think it's going to work out. Okay? If you're going to pray about it, absolutely say I'll pray about it. But stop just saying it. Because I think there's some people that's out there just saying it. And I say that because I've done it before. Right? Yeah, I'll pray about it. I'm like, yeah, I just, man, no. There's no way I'm going to do that. Right? Then just say no. Right? And then let God convict you and then get back to it. But anyway, like the point is, stop looking for the best reason to say no, to quit, to walk away, because, you know, it just isn't working. What if instead of looking for a reason to say no or to get out, we beg the Lord for new opportunities on top of what we already had? You know, it's not just like, hey, Lord, I'm really tired of this ministry I'm in. Would you give me something different? Like, that's a different prayer, which, by the way, you should never pray. If you got a bad heart about where you're at, plan on staying there for a while, because that's where God's going to have you. Right? I'm just saying. It's not until you have a really good heart and you're like, you know what, this is actually kind of fun, that God's like, hey, try this over here now. I'm just saying. Like, that's how it works in ministry. What about just asking God, hey, I know I'm busy right now. I got a lot going on. What else you got for me? Is there any other opportunities? Like, I know there are. There's people that are busy. There's things happening. What else could I do? What if instead of finding a reason to say no, we found a way to say yes? Instead of like, no, there's just no way. I just can't do that. Instead, we were just like, what do I have to move around in my own life so I can say yes? Yeah, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me something. But what am I going to have to move around so I can say yes? What could I sacrifice personally to actually say yes? What are we really willing to give up to be able to say yes? That's a real question. What am I actually willing to give up so I can say yes? I said it once and I'll say it again and I'm done. The only thing standing between God and the lost world is a complacent church. And I feel like a lot of times we're complacent. We're just like, yeah, this is where God's got me. I'm already doing my thing. Somebody else can do that. I'm just saying, the only thing standing between us and the lost world is a complacent church. God forbid that that be us. Right? Paul gave us a strategy to go from town to town, from place to place. At what point are we going to start doing it in our life? Right? At what point are we going to start going from person to person, doing what we were told to do? Some are going to believe, some won't, and then moving on and doing it somewhere else. Like, at what point are we actually going to be like, oh, the Bible actually, it's talking to me. It's telling me to do something. Instead of just like, yeah, but stop looking for a reason to say no. Stop looking for a reason to say I can't. Right? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not blah, 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 blah. I don't care. Right? And honestly, I don't think God does either, because those are just excuses. God's like, hey, I've got you here for a reason. At what point are you going to, what are you willing to give up so you can say yes? So you can go. So you can do this. Like, what are you willing? God forbid we're complacent. Because, like, the blood's on your hands at the great white throne judgment at that point. Those people are going to look at you as they stand before God and be like, why didn't you tell me? And you're like, well, I was complacent. That's what you're going to have to tell them. God forbid that's us. All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. I feel like there's something else I need to say. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that we aren't complacent. I pray that your word dwells in us so much so that like it just has to roll out of us. It just, our cup is so full with you that it just comes out in everything that we do and everything that we say, in the way that we present ourselves to you and the way that we present ourselves in our day-to-day lives, that people look at us and they're like, there's just something different about you. And we're actually bold enough to be like, yeah, there actually is. And it isn't me at all, it's Christ. Any chance you want in on this? And God, I pray that you would just give us that boldness. Lord, I pray that you would really convict us to look at our lives and look at some of the things that maybe we need to weed out so that we can say yes to whatever it is. And God, I think we've all probably got something or a lot of somethings that we can do. So Lord, I pray you convict us. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today. Thank you for just loving us, being good to us. Thank you for salvation in you and just giving us purpose. In Christ's name, amen.